do beg an interest in your prayers what time we stand before you. I'd like to draw your mind this evening to a couple of verses found in Psalm 103. I don't intend to talk on this entire psalm, but I'd like to begin by reading it just to give the context and scope. So if you'd like to read along in Psalm 103, starting in verse 1, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, all His places of His dominions. Bless the Lord, O my soul." The thought, the overall thought in this psalm, if you didn't pick it up from the numerous times that the psalmist mentioned it, is mercy. That in many times the Bible speaks of mercy, but sometimes the Bible just extols it over and over and over again. And in this particular passage, the thought of mercy comes up quite frequently. And a lot of times I like to ask the question to people, what is mercy? Because until we understand mercy for what it really is, we'll never really appreciate it when God gives it to us. So if I was to ask you tonight, what is mercy, what would your answer be? More often than not, when I've asked the question, what is mercy, the answer I get is, we don't get what we deserve. That most of the time people make a distinction between grace and mercy by saying grace is that which you get that you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do really deserve. But I really, the more I live or the longer I go, I don't like definitions that always define things from the negative. I don't want a definition of mercy that says, well, you don't get what you really deserve. Don't tell me what mercy doesn't give me. What does mercy really and truly give me? The term mercy, at its heart and at its soul, means compassion. It means pity. That whenever somebody has mercy, they're having compassion and pity. I know what you're all thinking. You're saying, preacher, you could use a dose of it yourself. I know. I could. Because mercy is having compassion and pity on those that are less fortunate, those that are in bad affliction. So whenever you think of God's mercy, really and truly, everything He does for us is out of mercy. It's out of compassion and pity for us, His people. Another good definition of mercy that I love is the definition that Micah gives in Micah 6 and 8. In Micah 6 and 8, we're told again what is our scope of our duty. He says in Micah 6 and 8, he said, "And He has showed thee, O man, what is good, to do justly, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." He says that part of our duty, part of our obligation as His children is to love mercy. Not just to have it, but to love it. Not just to have compassion and pity, but to enjoy giving compassion and pity. That it's our chief goal and our chief aim in life, to have compassion and pity one upon another. Now the two verses that I want out of this psalm are verses 13 and 14. But it's hard for me to talk about verses 13 and 14 without at least mentioning verse 12. In verse 12, he says, "So far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sins and our iniquities from us." This verse, if no other verse proves it, proves to us that the Bible is way ahead of its time and always has been. I love talking with people and they think, well, the Bible's out of date. The Bible is old. It's archaic. It's antiquated. Friends, the Bible is something you have to run to keep up with. And long before Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, God told you in this verse the earth was round and it was a spherical ball. Because this verse does not make any sense if the world is flat. This world does not make any sense if the world is not round, because where else, except on the world in which we live, the shape that it is, can you have east never meeting west? You go north long enough, you'll eventually go south. You go south long enough, you'll eventually go north. On our globe, you go east, you're never going west. You go west, you're never going east. And friends, when the Lord took our sins away, He took them to a place they could not be found again. Why? Mercy, compassion, pity. The sole reason that He did this for us is because He had compassion and pity upon us. He didn't have to. He wasn't obligated to until He obligated Himself to do it. He did it solely because He had compassion and pity on us, His children. But even though that is the chief act of mercy that God can show, because friends, you can't get more compassionate and piteous than for Him to come to this world and to save us from our sins, to take our sins as far away as the east is from the west. But our God has done more than that in mercy. The very next verse says, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord had compassion upon us. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." If God had never blessed you one day in your life, but Jesus Christ still came to this world to save you, you would still go to heaven. If He never gave you one natural gift, and yet Jesus Christ still died for you, you're still going to heaven. If He never gave you a good family life, if He never blessed you with the church, if He never told you anything about Himself and His Word, if He never gave you friends, if He never gave you anything here in this life and Jesus Christ still died for you, you would still go to heaven. And friends, when my children came into this world, they always are my blood. They're my relation. I cannot say my children are no longer related to me. When our God took us to Himself and made us part of His family, we have been then and forever shall be His family. But friends, He's done more than that. He's done way more than that. Because as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth us and has compassion upon us. I'll freely admit there are a lot of things in the Bible that I sort of had an understanding of what they meant until I experienced them. I had even more understanding of what it was talking about. Until I became a father, I didn't really get this like I get it now. Because there's something touching to a father or to a parent whenever their child is struggling with something. And more than anything else, the father wants to help his child. Why does he do that? Out of pity, compassion, mercy, love, if you will. Friends, the reason I want to help my children is because I love them. The reason I want to have compassion and pity upon my children is because I care about them. And friends, no matter what happens in your life, the Lord still cares about you. No matter where you are, no matter what you've been going through, the Lord still cares about you. I realize that a lot of times, old Baptists, we get a bad rap because our preaching is so different than the world. Our preaching is so different from what you hear anywhere else. I'll admit that in the world, the sermons or the sermonettes you get are more like pep rallies than anything else. Well, tonight may be the closest thing to a pep rally you ever get from me. So enjoy it. Because friends, when I start thinking about what the Lord has done for me, it really starts to touch me when I think just in the things that I know of that He's blessed me. You know, Brother Johnny and I were talking this afternoon about how we knew of multitudes of ways that the Lord had blessed us, but when we get to heaven, there's going to be millions more things that we discover He blessed me there too. He gave me grace and mercy there as well. I didn't even know it, and yet He took pity upon me. He saved me from something I didn't even know about, or He gave me something that I failed to see at the time. I'm sure the Lord has blessed me millions of times that I don't even see and know and understand. Why does He do it? Because He's my Father, and He has mercy, compassion, and pity upon me. And one of the ways in which a father truly has compassion upon his children is when he sees his children needing to do something that he knows they can't do by themselves. You've been in a place in life when you knew you couldn't do it by yourself? If we're honest, we'll know that everything in life is something we can't do by ourselves. There's nothing in life that I can do on my own. I need His help for everything. I need His help every single day. No matter what I'm dealing with, I need His strength. And friends, as I watch my children go through life, as I watch them do the things that they do, I realize sometimes when they don't, when they have need of help, and maybe don't even know it. And I want to help my children. I want to have compassion and pity upon them because I understand they can't do it by themselves. And friends, the Lord who has made us knows there are things that we cannot do by ourselves. Why? Because He knoweth our frame and He remembereth that we are dust. One of the things about the Lord is that He knows just how we are because He made us. He knows, friends, what flesh is capable of doing. He knows what flesh is not capable of doing. He knows what we as mortal creatures can handle, and He knows what we as mortal creatures cannot handle. But one of the truly glorious things about this is it's actually a point I borrowed from an excellent sermon I heard many years ago. A lot of times you'll hear this verse misquoted. And when it's misquoted, it really does damage to what the psalm writer intends. How many times have you heard this? The Lord knoweth our frame, and He remembereth that we are but dust. The text does not say that we are but dust. It says, for He knoweth that we are dust. He remembereth that we are dust. One of the things that I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to throw some balance and some very imbalanced preaching that can sometimes go on. And don't kid yourselves, we're capable of going into an extreme. We're capable of getting the wrong mindset about things. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, so-and-so is doing this, well, I want to do everything I can so that I won't look like so-and-so. Friends, it's not about what so-and-so is doing, it's about doing what the Lord has said to do. Doesn't matter where they are, doesn't matter what they're doing, do what the Lord has said do. Well, friends, I want you to know that even though people in the world will tell you you're not all that bad, even though people in the world will tell you there's a divine spark of good in everybody, and there's not, even though people in the world will tell you that there's a little bit of good in everybody, and there ain't, friends, I'm also not going to tell you this, that right now, at this very moment, you are dirty, rotten sinners through and through. We're still sinners. We're still dirty. But friends, we're not dirty, rotten sinners through and through anymore. It is improper for us to talk to one another like we are still totally depraved. We were totally depraved. Body, soul, spirit, corrupt, dead in sins, depraved to its very core. But friends, if you are totally depraved right now, if you are dead in sins to your core, would you be here? No, and neither would I. Would you pray to God if you were dead in sins? No, you wouldn't. Would you read your Bible if you were still totally depraved? No, you wouldn't. Friends, there is more to you right now than dust. You are not but dust. You're made of dust, yes. But there is more to you and me than dust. You know why? Because God has given us something that comes and emanates from His very being. He has given us a portion of His Spirit. He has quickened us according to His Son's blood. And He's put in us the very Spirit of Christ. Friends, the Spirit of Christ is the very opposite of total depravity. The Spirit of Christ is the height of holiness and purity. And down in your soul and down in your innermost being, you bear the very image of Christ through and through. I realize you and I are still housed in flesh. You and I are still housed in dust. But friends, there's more to you than dust. There's more to me than dust. I don't want to walk around all day in the very course of my life saying, oh, poor pitiful me, I'm just so weak and worthless. Friends, I am weak and worthless. But I know I'm more than weak and worthless. I know that poor, weak and worthless, though I am, yet I have an almighty friend who has blessed me and given me an unction of the Holy One, who has given me a portion of His Spirit. And when the Lord looks upon me, yes, friends, He knows that I am a sinner. He knows that I'm a man of the dust. But friends, He knows my frame. He remembers that I am dust. But He knows there's something more than there. Something that He has given unto me. Something that He's put deep within me. So when He knows our frame, when He remembers that we are dust, He also remembers this. He remembers sometimes and gives the admonition, you can do better. Friends, one of the things that my father taught me all the days of my life, I got tired of hearing it. I guarantee you my children will get tired of hearing it, is, son, you can do better. Now, friends, he wasn't mean. He got charged with being a meanie a lot. But he wasn't mean. He just always encouraged us to do better because he knew we were capable of it. And friends, even though he encouraged us to do better, he still helped us. And friends, even though we can do better, the Lord still helps us. Because he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. But one of the things about this that is very special to me is, friends, when it says he knoweth our frame, that word know there is kind of a specific word. It's a word that we don't really use it this way anymore. Sometimes I tell people the reason why the Bible for some is so hard to understand is because our language has moved away so very far. Brother Lonnie made an excellent point yesterday about, James chapter 5. In James chapter 5 it says, "Ye have seen the end of the Lord, how He is very pitiful and full of mercy." You know, we think of the word pitiful as something bad, as something that's just terrible. When it says the Lord is pitiful, it doesn't mean the Lord is just helpless or worthless. It means He's full of pity. And He knows that we need help. He's pitiful. So what does it mean there when it says He knoweth our frame? Well, to understand that, let's go to a very well-known passage. In Romans chapter 8, in about verse 29, I'll pass over verse 28. But in verse 29 it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And then he goes on to talk about from predestination leads to calling, which leads to justification, which leads to glorification. But what does it mean when it says, "For whom He did foreknow"? The word foreknow there is a very specific word. It doesn't mean that beforehand He knew we would exist. He knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. It doesn't mean that He knew we would come along. Because, friends, there are some that He's going to stand and look at the last day, and He's going to say, "Depart from me." This is in Matthew 7, about verse 22. He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." For what? "For I never knew you." Does that mean He didn't know they were going to come along? Does that mean He said, "Well, if I'd have known you were going to live and exist in this world, I might have saved you too"? No, it means I never knew you in the sense that I never loved you before the world began. To foreknow something is to forelove. And friends, don't ever let anybody lead you astray. God knows everything. But He does not foreknow everything because He doesn't love everything. To foreknow something is to love it in the biblical sense. And when He says that He knoweth our frame, He's saying that He loves us down to our frame. That not only does He realize and understand that we need help, not only does He realize and understand that we need strength, not only does He realize and understand that you and I need compassion and pity and mercy, He knoweth our frame. He doesn't just know about us. Friends, He loves us through and through. That tells me that this body of death that I carry around, He loves it. Friends, that's mercy. Some folks walked in on me in the lunchroom before church and my coat was off, my tie was off, I was washing my face, I was trying to put cologne on. And the reason was, is I haven't been home this afternoon. I have not taken a shower, I have not done any of those things, and you all know how bad I sweat, and I knew I stunk. I mean, I knew I was not really worth looking at. I realize right now I'm still not much to look at, but it was better than it was, I promise. When I came back out, I said, well, this is as good as it gets. Smell, look, this is as good as it gets. And friends, I realize and understand that no matter whether somebody is considered beautiful in the eyes of the world or not, no matter what their status is, physically speaking, it is still right now a body of death. It is corruptible flesh. One day it's going to fade away and go back to the dust from whence it came. No matter how good you've had it, no matter how many good looks you have, all the skin cream, all the cologne, all the wonderful beauty aid products of this world are not going to stop the eventual decay of death that comes to these old bodies. But friends, these bodies that we live in, God knoweth our frame. He loves us down to these very bodies, these stinking bodies of death. Friends, that's mercy and compassion and pity. He could have just took us and said, you know what, I'm going to save you, but I'm going to give you a better body than that. And our body will be better when it's fashioned. But friends, it's the very same body when He fashions it. He's going to take this body of death, this dust, that by its nature is no different than any other dust of the earth. He's going to take this dust that is precious unto Him, and He's going to fashion it and change it and raise it immortal with glory and power, never to die again. Friends, because He knoweth our frame, He loves us, and He remembers that we are dust. But not only that, to foreknow something, to forelove it, also means to have an intimate acquaintance with it. The Lord loves us, yes. The Lord knows us, yes. But the Lord also has an intimate acquaintance with us. Without getting too detailed tonight, there's a verse that proves this in Genesis chapter 4. If any of you need any more details and I'm willing to give in the pulpit, you please come see me after church. But in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son, and they called him Cain. And she conceived again and bare Abel, his brother." Now, Adam and his wife had already been acquainted with each other. They'd already been together in the garden. They'd already sinned. They'd already fallen. They'd already been thrust out. But here it says, Adam knew his wife. He had intimate acquaintance with his wife, and that intimate acquaintance brought forth a son. Friends, Jesus Christ understands and knows you intimately. You know how He knows you intimately? Because He's not just your Father. He's not just your God. He's not just your Lord and Master. He's not just your elder brother. He's your husband, Jesus Christ, as well. And as your husband, Jesus Christ, He doesn't just love you. He had not just always loved you. He knows you intimately because He's come down to this earth and He's tasted what you and I have tasted. He's experienced what you and I have experienced. He has undergone the same ridicule and scorn that you and I have. The mocking that you endure, He knows what it feels like. The temptations that you face, He knows what that's like too. The problems of life, the feelings of fatigue, the feelings of hunger, the feelings of exhaustion. Friends, He knows all those things because He took all these things upon Himself. And when He came into this earth, He is able, as a loving husband, not just a loving father, but also as a loving husband, to have intimate acquaintance and knowledge of you and I down to the last degree, even unto death itself. Friends, He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. When He has pity and compassion upon us, it's for those three reasons. One, because as our merciful Father, He knows what we're made of. He knows what we're capable of. And He knows that we need help. As our Father who redeemed us or saved us, He has loved us and all about us from the very foundation of the world. And as our husband, Jesus Christ, He has come down. He's been found and fashioned as a man. He's tasted and experienced everything that you and I have and knows us intimately as our husband. The last point to make on this before we close is this. Whenever you have problems in life, whenever you have struggled with something, maybe whenever you have failed more miserably than you've ever failed in your life, there's a tendency in our mental thinking to think, A, there's no way God could love me. B, there's no way that God could understand. And C, there's no way that God would accept this. The verses in Psalm 103 prove to us that yes, God still loves you, even today, in spite of all that we do. God still understands. Friends, here's a father who understands. I've been told it's coming. I hadn't gotten it yet. I've been told when my children turn into teenagers, I'm going to hear the expression, "Dad, you just don't understand." I gave it to my father, and I thought he didn't understand. Turns out he did. Well, friends, your father understands. But not only that, no matter how bad things in life get, he'll still accept this. If you come to my funeral and this is lying there, you remember that God doesn't just love part of me. He doesn't just love part of you. He loves that. He's about to go out into the ground because He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And friends, when He comes again, He's going to show in power and in glory that I've loved you, not just part of you, not just all my children, but I've loved all of you all the way to the very end. And when we get to heaven, we'll finally know and understand what mercy is all about. Because we'll finally know and understand the fullness of the compassion and pity of our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and our Husband. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.